So if you have your Bibles open at Exodus chapter 3, this is the portion of Scripture we're going to be dwelling upon this morning. In particular, this verse, the place where you're standing is holy ground. Sometimes in life there are places that when we go back to them, it's like we're standing in a sacred place. Maybe if you're married, the place where you first laid eyes upon that young man or that woman who was to become your wife or your husband is a sacred place, and you remember exactly where it was, exactly how you felt at the time, and perhaps even you go back to it from time to time just to rekindle, as it were, those feelings of romance that you had. Or maybe the house you grew up in, you no longer live in it, and maybe it's been sold on, and yet you maybe drive past it from time to time just to remember the past and the early days in your life. Or maybe it's a holiday destination, maybe a childhood holiday destination. You remember those happy years with your parents, and you go back there perhaps in the summertime, and you enjoy being there because it reminds you of the past and many happy holidays together. Here in Exodus chapter 3, we have Moses, and in this place where Moses meets with God, God says to Moses, the place where you are standing is holy ground. And I don't know if Moses ever went back to this place again after this meeting with God, but this is a significant day in Moses' life. Probably this is the day when we might say this was when Moses was converted. And it's what he found that day, or rather what found him, that I want us to dwell upon and to enjoy together as we look at this third chapter of Exodus and this window on the Word. The first thing I want you to notice here is that this day began like any other day, we're told in verse 1. Now Moses was tending the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the far side of the desert and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. Now remember, Moses had been brought up in Egypt as a prince in Egypt. He had grown up in Pharaoh's court, but after killing an Egyptian taskmaster who was beating an Israelite, Moses had had to flee into the desert. And he's been living in the desert now, says Acts chapter 7, for 40 years. 40 years he's been living in the wilderness. Let that strike you. 40 years in the wilderness. He's got married in those years to a woman named Zipporah. They've had a son. The son he has called Gershom, which means stranger in a strange land, which gives you a feeling for what the father was feeling as he named his son a stranger in a strange land. Moses felt that way himself. Earlier in his life, he had had a sense of destiny about his life. Remember the story of Moses and the bulrushes, how the little boy had been floated down the river Nile, and then he had been saved from the Nile. He had had a sense of destiny that he was going to grow up to lead God's people. But after trying to force the pace and killing the Egyptian, he had got ahead of God. And he found himself now in the desert for 40 years. And there's a warning in that about the dangers of going in front of God. Moses had gone in front of God. He'd got ahead of God. And now he's spending 40 years in a desert place in the wilderness. And so here he is. We find him tending the flock of his father-in-law. He had once been fabulously wealthy in the Egyptian palace, but now it seems he doesn't own an animal himself. It's his father-in-law's flock. And he's leading this flock to the far side of the desert, and he comes to Horeb, which is called the mountain of God. So this is a day like any other day. It's routine, it's monotonous. Maybe he has a sense of failure about him, and he's just simply woken up and he's just moved the flocks on for a bit of pasture down the road at this mountain. The second thing I want you to notice here in this passage of Scripture is how God came to him that day, and we're told about that in verse 2. There the angel of the Lord appeared to him in flames of fire from within a bush. Moses saw that though the bush was on fire, it did not burn up. So Moses thought, I will go over and see this strange sight, why the bush does not burn up. Now I would guess, we're not told this in the passage, but I would guess that Moses from time to time would have been familiar with bushes on fire in the desert. Maybe through a lightning strike, a bush would have ignited and in a few moments been reduced to ash and a few smoking remains. But what was significant this time was that though the bush was on fire, it did not burn up and collapse in on itself. And so Moses goes over to investigate. I will go over and see this strange sight, he says in verse 3, why the bush does not burn up. This is something remarkable. This is something to investigate. God has got his curiosity. And he goes over. And verse 4 says, when the Lord saw that he had gone over to look, God called to him from within the bush, Moses, Moses. And what Moses is learning here is that the fire inside the bush is a sign or a symbol of the presence of God within the bush. This is no ordinary fire. Hebrews 12, verse 29 says, our God is a consuming fire. Genesis 15 says that when God made a covenant with Abraham, the sign of God's presence was a smoking brazier and a blazing torch. And when God appeared over the tent of meeting by nighttime later in Moses' life, the sign of God's presence in the tent was the pillar of fire by night, the pillar of cloud by day, but the pillar of fire by night. So fire is a symbol of the presence of God often in Scripture, and God is in this fire. We're told that the angel of the Lord, verse 2, there the angel of the Lord appeared to him in flames of fire from within a bush. So you say to me, well, is it the angel of the Lord speaking? Well, by verse 4, we're told, God called to him from within the bush, Moses, Moses. The angel of the Lord is just another name for God that's being used here. And God calls to him from within the bush, Moses, Moses. God is meeting with Moses here in the desert. Let me stop there and ask, have you ever met with God? Or let me turn the question around and say, has God ever met with you? Has God ever come to you in a life-changing, eye-opening, soul-saving way where your life has never been the same again? And you look back to that day and you say, yes, that was the day I met with God. Because that is what God does. He meets with people individually and singly and personally. That's what I was saying to the children. Little Samuel, just a little child. And he's in the temple, and God comes and calls him 4 times. Maybe you've been called once and you haven't answered. Maybe twice and you haven't answered. Maybe 3 times and you haven't answered. Moses here is answering at the first time of calling. Moses, Moses. And he goes over. Jesus said he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. My sheep listen to my voice. And here is the great shepherd. Here is the God who says, I am the good shepherd, calling the sheep by name. And Moses is called by God, as Samuel was called by God. And still today, God calls people to himself. The third thing I want you to see here in this scripture is how God puts distance between himself and Moses, which seems strange. If God calls him, and now God says to him in verse 5, don't come any closer. God says, take off your sandals, for the place where you're standing is holy ground. Don't come any closer. You turn to a Bible concordance and you look up the word holy. And you will discover that this is the first time in the Bible that the word holy appears. And it's used in the association with the presence of God. The place where you're standing is holy ground. The word holy means separated or distanced. It means something that is set apart for a purpose. It means morally clean and pure. As Habakkuk says about God, your eyes are too pure to look upon evil. God is holy. And as if to emphasize this to Moses, verse 5, God says, take off your sandals, for the place where you're standing is holy ground. In Bible times, the only people who went about without shoes or sandals were slaves, the lowest rank in society. Well, here is God humbling Moses in the presence of holiness. Take off your sandals, Moses. And this man stands with his bare feet in the soil before God, reminding him of what it says in Genesis, dust you are and to dust you will return. And this is such a humbling lesson for Moses, that before a holy God, all he is dust. In our pride, you see, we think of ourselves as rich. We think of ourselves as wealthy. We think of ourselves, we don't need anything. Not realizing that spiritually we are wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked. And God is humbling Moses here. And nothing humbles more than the sense of the holiness of God. Ask Isaiah. Isaiah, that young man, goes into the temple in Isaiah chapter 6. And as he's in the temple, he hears the seraphim song. Seraphim is the angelic beings. Seraphim means the burning ones. They're on fire. And what are they singing? Those angels are singing, holy, holy, holy is the Lord. The whole earth is full of his glory. And Isaiah's reaction, woe is me. For I am unclean. I am a man of unclean lips, and I live in the midst of a people of unclean lips because my eyes have seen God. Could I ask you, have you ever encountered the awesome holiness of God? No one who has ever met with the holiness of God can play fast and loose with sin ever again. No one who has ever met with the holiness of God will ever be palsy-walsy with God or use trite phrases about God or tell jokes about God. Whoever encounters the holiness of God will be humbled by it to the very depths of their being. And Moses is humbled. As Jesus said, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And this man stands with his feet in the dust as a pauper before God, but it's symbolizing his spiritual poverty in the eyes of a holy God who is speaking to him. The fourth thing here is that whilst God puts distance between himself and Moses, God draws near. Verse 6. Then he said, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. At this, Moses hid his face because he was afraid to look at God. Here is the God of gods, as it were. And yet God says, I was the God of your father, Moses, and the God of Abraham, and of Isaac, and of Jacob. I knew them personally. So whilst I may be high in heaven, I come to individuals and I work in individuals' lives and I save individuals. We read a list of names like that, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and we think these men are giants, and so they are. But you know, all of them at feet of clay. Abraham, for example, lied on more than one occasion. Isaac also was economical with the truth and he had marriage issues. Jacob was a cheat. But all of them and Moses' father were scooped up into the covenant with God. All of them were saved by God. All of them as individuals were personally known to God and God saved them and God came into their lives and drew near to them and God worked in them. What about you? Have you ever felt in your life scooped up into the purposes of God? It's interesting here that God knows all about the individual circumstances of his people. Verse 7, the Lord said, I have indeed seen the misery of my people in Egypt. I have heard them crying out because of their slave drivers. I am concerned about their suffering. I have seen, I have heard, I'm concerned about them. God knows our personal circumstances. He knows our joys and our happinesses, our disappointments and our defeats, our sins and our failings, our heartaches and our hardships. He knows our blessings and our benedictions. But in the midst of all of that, God draws near. God draws near. And in the midst of the stuff of life, Moses' father, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, now Moses, and you, and me. But you've got to want it. You've got to want it. You've got to want to know God. You've got to want to be saved. You've got to want this life coming from on high. And the Bible says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. You've got to cry out for it. You've got to ask for it. Ask and you shall receive. Knock and the door shall be opened unto you. Seek and you will find. The last thing here this morning is how God promises to be with Moses ever after, verse 12. And God said, I will be with you, and this will be the sign to you that it is I who have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you will worship God on this mountain. And God said, I will be with you, Moses. If you think of a child maybe afraid to cross a busy road, and it's standing nervously at the curbside, and it doesn't know quite when to go, and it's afraid to cross the road, and an adult comes along and says, look, hold my hand tight, and I'll go over with you. Just don't let go. Moses now is tasked with going to Egypt, going back to Pharaoh, and asking for the release of the Hebrews, and he feels totally inadequate, verse 11. Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the Israelites out of Egypt? It's that sense of, Lord, here I am, would you send somebody else? And so he says to God, well, what's your name, Lord? If you're going to go with me, the people will say, well, who is this God? Well, what is the name I'll give them? Verse 13, Moses said to God, suppose I go to the Israelites and say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you, and they ask, what is his name? Then what shall I say? And here comes the answer, verse 14. God said to Moses, I am who I am. This is what you are to say to the Israelites, I am has sent me to you. That phrase, I am who I am, is translated by one word in English, sometimes Jehovah or Yahweh. The Jews never said the sacred name of God because they didn't want to break the commandment. And so the Jews put in the word Lord. God said to Moses, I am who I am. Or I will be who I will be. And it's a lovely name for God. I mean, how could God give one name to sum up all that God is? There are dozens of names that are given to God in Scripture. But if Moses comes and says, well, who are you, Lord? And God just says, look, I am who I am, Moses. Tell them that. I am who I am. I am has sent me to you. And if you've got your thinking caps on, you should be thinking Jesus now. I am the bread of life. I am the true vine. I am the light of the world. I am the resurrection and the life. I am the way, the truth, and the life. Before Abraham was born, said Jesus, I am. The presence of God is Jesus Christ. The life of God is Jesus Christ. The hope of God is Jesus Christ. God not leaving his people on their own, God living inside them is Jesus Christ. The angel of the Lord suggests human form, doesn't it? Many people see a pre-incarnate appearance of Jesus Christ here in Exodus chapter 3. In our church hymn book, we have that hymn known as St. Patrick's Breastplate. And the chorus goes like this: Christ be with me, Christ within me, Christ behind me, Christ before me, Christ beside me, Christ to win me, Christ to comfort and restore me, Christ beneath me, Christ above me, Christ in quiet, Christ in danger, Christ in hearts of all that love me, Christ in mouth of friend and stranger. I bind unto myself the name, the strong name of the Trinity. And that's what God is giving to Moses here, a name to bind unto himself. The sacred name of God, Moses. Tell them the I Am has sent you, Moses. Wrap yourself in my name, Moses, and go in my name. For there is no other name given under heaven among men by which we must be saved. Wonder, have you wrapped yourself in the name of God? In the name of Jesus Christ? In the name of Jehovah? In the name of the Lord? In the name of the one who has said, I will be with you. You can go forward. You may be fearful, but I will be with you. Moses goes forward in that name. And that name didn't just bring salvation to him, but to all the people of God that day and forevermore. In closing, there are certain surnames that are derived from occupations, particularly from the olden days. People called Mr. Baker or Mr. Glover or Mr. Smith or Mr. Mason. If you call upon Baker, you get a baker of bread. If you call upon Mr. Glover, you get someone who makes and sells gloves. If you call upon Mr. Smith, you get a blacksmith. If you call upon Mr. Mason, you get a stonemason. Well, if you call upon a God whose name is eternity, I will be what I will be, you get eternity. If you call upon a God whose name is Savior, you get a Savior. Jesus said, I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved. You've got to call upon the name, and he will give you entry. I am. What are we going to say, says Moses? Tell them, I am has sent you, says God. And Moses goes forward in that name. And today I say to you, go forward. Go forward from this time onwards. This ground is holy ground. Because here the gospel is being heard. Here the message of salvation is being presented. But believe it. Receive it. Bind it unto yourself. And you will be saved both for this day and for eternity. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the encounter recorded for us here in Exodus chapter 3, where you met with Moses. We thank you that this man of God went on to lead a work of God, that he went on to write the first 5 books of the Bible, that he went on to know you in a way that was just intimate and personal and in a way that no other person bar Jesus Christ has known. Our Father, we thank you that still today you are the same God, the God of our father, of Abraham, of Isaac, of Jacob, of Moses. And our Father, we pray that you would help us to put our names into that sentence. For this sentence, Lord, doesn't have a full stop. This sentence is open because this is the day of salvation, and we might add our names into that sentence. If we've never done so, Lord, help us to do that today. And if we have done so, Lord, help us just to bask in the privilege of it, to be saved by grace through faith. What a privilege. What a joy. And our Father, we praise your name today, that you are a God of salvation. In Jesus' name, amen.